Good morning, and this morning I'd like to talk to you about fruit. Oranges, really interesting. One fruit, but as you peel inside, never easy to do anything like this live. You end up with sticky fingers. Peel away, and inside we still have one fruit that we call an orange, but actually it's made up of many parts. Nearly there. Break it open and we have the segments. A bit old, this one. There we go. Lots of individual segments. And very tasty too. But I'm sure you didn't tune in this morning to watch me eat fruit. But I wanted to just share some reflections and thoughts on a scripture that might be very familiar to many of us. But maybe for some, it might be the first visit. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So, starting point connected to the orange is, it is not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit, and that fruit being love. And love is demonstrated through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and perhaps the trickiest of all, self-control. For against these things, who can argue? There is nothing against these things of goodness. So, thinking about this, Paul writes in Galatians 5, before we get on to this section of the fruit of the Spirit, about not pursuing worldly, fleshly desires, as the Bible likes to call. Perhaps easier modern translation of all of those kind of things is pursuing life's pleasures, or the illusion of life's pleasures, because although they can be fun and enjoyable at the time, out of control, they cause the root of many problems. There's nothing wrong with being passionate in love. But when your love is governed by your passion, then it has unfortunate consequences in often hurt lives, broken relationships. So, don't want to concentrate on the negative, but on the positive. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That got me thinking in terms of looking at, well, how do I look after the fruit? So first of all, we started by recognising it's a singular fruit, and that fruit is love. That's really important because it's not something I particularly can work at, because that is a gift from God, His love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So God's love poured out for me and for you was a free gift and took on the form of the gift of His Son, and in that sacrifice He made to pay for the wrong things that we have done, are doing, and will do. John, in his first letter in chapter 3, said, "See how great a love the Father hath given us, that we would be called children of God." So we're children of God because of our trust and faith in Christ. And that's the only thing that's required of us. The rest of it is a free gift. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit. That's in 1 John chapter 14, verse 11. So, reading that connects it all together, really. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then we are sealed with that love by the gift of his Spirit. So the whole thing joins up rather neat and conveniently for us. So what is love? Well, we know the four kinds of love that's often preached about, and this is the agape love, the unconditional love, the love that puts the object of love, the person of love, beyond themselves. And in those famous verses in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, love is described as love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit, it's not provoked, does not keep an account of a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, keeps every confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Lovely words, lovely sentiment, favourite part of the Bible to be read at weddings, and yet if I used it as a benchmark for my own life, I would find myself falling short. So the question is, can I work at my love? Well, maybe, maybe not. In terms of pursuing love, the first bit is acknowledging the gift of love. And acknowledging that actually it's free from God, and it's his love within me. And his love is sealed by his Spirit. And I know that because it will bear fruit. So what do I mean by that? Well, don't know how good a gardener you are. Some people can identify plants from their leaves, from their shape, from the colour. But it becomes much easier to identify the true nature of the plant when you see its fruit. And only the other night I was watching a programme on television that was connecting pine leaves for cooking and medicinal purposes. And lo and behold, the yew tree has a pine-like needle, and easily mistaken for many other pine trees. But the word of warning was, it's highly poisonous. So you kind of don't want to get it mixed up. But the easy identification of it was, watch it for a season, because towards the autumn and winter, it bore a red fruit. And no other pine bore red fruit. So in other words, I could know the tree by its fruit. Jesus said something similar when he was talking to the people. In Matthew 7, verse 15, he told us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. It's kind of a bit like sheep's clothing, come in disguise, look friendly, or like the yew tree, looks the same as the other tree, but like the yew, hides that it's incredibly poisonous. These false prophets in sheep's clothing inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So in one sense, if we are sealed with the Spirit of God, we will be known to be children of God because of his love. And that love will be borne out in our lives because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus had more to say about trees and fruit. In Matthew 21:19, he was walking by, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves alone. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree died. It's a strange little verse, but in one sense illustrated, if God's love is rejected by people, then they cannot bear the fruit of his love. Can't work at it, because it requires us to abide in him. See, my reflection was, I kind of wanted my fruit to be visible. I read 1 Corinthians 13 and I kind of tick everything as an aspiration, but if I reflect on my own life, I'm often found falling short. And then I kind of go into Paul's monologue that he went into of how easy it is to do the things I don't want to do and how hard it is to do the things that I do want to do. And oh, that I could do the things I want to do and stop doing the things I don't want to do. And yet my nature is like that. Except in Christ, I'm given a new nature. We're described in the Bible as becoming a new creation. So how do I nurture the fruit? Well, in the garden, I look after the plant. I make sure it's pruned. Anything dead that's not productive is cut off. I sometimes cut back the overgrowth in some area that it might bear healthier fruit. I make sure there's no infections, and I make sure the plant's fed and watered. And when the fruits come, I often will protect them with netting to keep the birds off. And sometimes some fruit I've grown I've supported with canes or supports to stop the weight of the fruit bending the plant over. But our fruit is not from our works. Our fruit is from what comes within. As Jesus put it in Matthew 15:19, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the person. What Jesus was saying is our actions and our words come out from our inner being. You see, it's not the words that are harmful, but the spirit from which they come from. If I'm cursing somebody out or bad-mouthing somebody, then I have a spirit of anger or jealousy or frustration, impatience, those kind of things. And that's kind of where my heart might be. But God has promised me a new heart, a heart of flesh in which his commandments are written upon it. And the more that I nurture and feed that within my life, then the fruit will come. And that fruit is love, but we demonstrate it through the different segments, just like in the orange. So we have those segments of joy, deep and enduring state of our soul, not our circumstances, events, or our mood, or even our relationships with others. We can feel down and fed up at times because of our circumstances. We can be upset because it's a time of mourning. We could be hurting with pain, and yet we can still have that joy as the fruit of the Spirit manifested in God's love, because we are assured of something greater, and whatever is occurring in our lives is only for a period. So our joy is based on something far lasting, and the assurance of that is God's love, for God so loved us that we might become his children. And I've spoken before on the joy that it's not about being happy clappy all the time. There are moments when that's absolutely perfect and you're bubbling over with joy. And there are other times you can just not be knocked back and enter into deep despair because you have a strength within in the joy of the Lord. Peace is something similar. C.S. Lewis wrote, life with God is not an immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. We will get troubles, we will get hardships, we'll have things to wrestle with. There are things that hurt, there will be people that hurt us. And yet, one of the greatest testimony of the believer to the non-believer is a calmness and an assurance not to be overcome by those things. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled or be fearful." How does the world give peace? Well, often it's about not being at war. It's almost like peace is a flip side of a negative thing. But actually, the peace that Jesus gives is greater than any of the conflict or difficulties. It's not a flip side, it overcomes. Which leads us on, perhaps, to the other segment, patience. Now, as a young Christian, I was always warned, be careful if you pray for patience, because it was referenced always back to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. And let your endurance and patience have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Elsewhere it says, patience develops character. It's that perseverance kind of patience. It's not looking for the instant result, but having a confidence and not being blown by your circumstances or new teachings, fear on the media, but having that confidence in God. Paul wrote something in Ephesians which made me smile. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love." I thought that there's a challenge. So often we will bear the grudges and the difficulties of the people that would upset us. But with all humility and all gentleness and with patience, bearing one another in love. We're all at different stages in our walk with God. And sometimes we're going through the valleys of darkness and it's hard and we're struggling. Doubts occur, our faith wobbles, and we can be down. Or we could be in great joy of God's revelation to us, whether it's in word or in actions or in deeds. But we're asked to bear with one another in patience, almost to walk at one another's pace when we draw alongside. And surprisingly, next comes kindness then, which I've also added an alternative word of compassion. Kindness is without judgment. It means treating everybody kindly. Kindness, compassion. Often looking for empathy, looking for what it's like to be in the other person's shoes. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, "In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love." See, the bundle's there again. What? In genuine love, he finishes it with. So in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. Left to my own devices, I'd struggle to be kind to everybody. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "So are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Note the relationship. Those chosen of God, all those who would put their faith in Christ, become holy, separated out to be with God, and are beloved. There it is again, God's love at the heart. And then, in this case, it says, put on the heart of compassion. We do have choices. We can feed and nurture the fruit, or we can hinder its growth. So what is kindness? It's going out of your way to meet somebody else's need. Jesus said in Matthew 5, Verse 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Kind not just to those who are kind to us, but kind to those that perhaps are unkind to us. Can I do it? Not sure I can. But in Christ, I can do all things. The next section, goodness. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Just immerse yourself in goodness. And goodness is the pursuit of righteousness and of the well-being of others. And there are many things that would distract us. There's the love of money that Scripture warns us about, where we would hoard and we would try to get a better deal over somebody. There's trying to prove ourselves right or wrong against somebody else. But goodness is something different. Whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever is right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable. Anything that's of excellence. Think and dwell on these things. And it's like plant food. It'll help the fruit grow and become ripe. And just when we think it's getting tough to even think to aspire to these things, there's faithfulness. There's a security in faithfulness, a reliability. Faithfulness is about trust. In Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Here the endurance is about being faithful to the end. Being faithful, sometimes despite the circumstances you might find yourself in. How can we do that? Well, it's a bit like the love, really. All comes back to our reliance on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord God. God is faithful. If we can have that unrelenting, dying trust and confidence in God's faithfulness, then that will bear fruit in our lives as we become increasingly faithful to him. And that fruit becomes that we become faithful to the people around us. But somebody who was that good, who was able to see the good in every circumstances, to be gentle, to be kind, to demonstrate that love. You think we would pursue those people, but often inwardly, perhaps because we're jealous, perhaps because we're fearful, perhaps because we condemn ourselves that we're not to it, we kind of don't like them, because we sometimes fear that they're just too good to be true. And sometimes we feel like, gosh, they're not human like me. And of course, we never know really what goes on in an individual's life. But the fruit of the Spirit prevents an arrogance coming in, because the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of that love that God gives us, is also one of gentleness. It's sort of the same as kindness, but the kindness is the acting of meeting somebody else. Gentleness is the way that we conduct ourselves. Philippians 4, chapter 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. You see, it's tempting to want to shout and rage at the injustices of the world. I find myself getting very angry about some of the evil things in the world. My nature of my work brings me into close contact with undesirable things in life, things that we'd rather not think about. And yet I could claim a righteous injustice. But there is a need for a gentleness of spirit. And perhaps when we think somebody's erred or somebody's doing things that aren't good for them or good for others, we might want to reprimand them. But actually we're called to do it in gentleness. To think about how we help reflect on undesirable behaviours and actions, but don't destroy the person. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, in other words, those of you that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself, so you're not tempted as well. Which probably is a good prompt into the final segment of the fruit, self-control. If I'm really honest with you, probably the area I would struggle the most with. I sometimes think my self-control segment is the withered bit in the middle, and I'd rather not show it. I'd like to develop it more. A quote I picked up in Conjuring Study when preparing for this was, as a Christian we live a paradox. We must give up control of ourself to gain self-control. That's from somebody called Andy Minow. You see, all the time we want control of our life. We want to know where we're going, what's going to happen to us. We want to know how people are going to treat us. We want to seek out the best for ourselves. And at the heart of the sinful nature, our fleshly nature within, is we think we know better than God. And yet surrendering our life to Christ is to give up the control of self and to seek out God's control of us, not in the commanding type of control, but as in that person who will steer and guide us for the good things in our life, to bear the fruit of love. See, the same commentary was I was reading, that sometimes we might pursue the very goodness, but in doing so, we fall short. So how does that work? Well, sometimes we will talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts are the things that God gives us to fulfil his purposes. And they're very different from the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from the transformation within. As Jesus said, out from the heart speaks the mouth, and so does the actions. But the gifts are for the work set before us. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Well, if God has prepared us, we are his workmanship, created by him, that's true, for good works, good things, then isn't God going to equip us? So he'll give us the gifts. The reflection in the commentary I was reading on this was an interesting one that observed that how come too often we could see somebody exercising one of the gifts of the Spirit, be it teaching or healing or prophecy or hospitality, and then the very next day see that same person not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, not demonstrating love, perhaps evidenced by a lack of kindness, perhaps the common one, a lack of gentleness. And how can that be? Well, the commentator posed the question of God will want to fulfill his purpose and he'll equip people and he'll give them the tools to do that. But that's for his purpose, to reach out and to share his love with other people. But actually, for us as an individual, we can be in the gifting, but actually still not nurturing the development of the fruit of the Spirit. because we're not fully yielding to the Spirit. And just in case I run the risk of sounding like I'm criticising other people, I was reminded of Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So my warning to myself, and perhaps you might want to take the warning on for yourself, is to think, some of my outworkings are not of my doing, but are of the gift of God. And actually, I should be concentrating on my relationship with God, to abide in Christ's love, to abide in Christ, and let his Spirit be in control, and let his Spirit bear the fruit of a transformed life. So it's not to work harder, trying to be kinder, or gooder, or to be more patient, or more self-controlled, however good these things are. But actually, to bear good fruit, I need to be in a good plant. I need to abide in Christ himself. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. Remain in me, or some other translations have said, abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm called to bear fruit, absolutely. How do I do it? By abiding in Christ. To bear much fruit is not to work harder at my kindness or goodness, but is to spend more time with Christ and abide with him in prayer, in worship, in study of his word, in fellowship with other believers. All of this nurtures the Spirit of God within me. And that's what I should concentrate on. And then cast aside anything that would hinder the fruit developing and growing and showing in my life. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, Jesus said he wants us to bear fruit, and says we can't do it on our own. We can only do it by abiding in him. He is the author and creator of everything, including our faith. 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, we shouldn't be burdened and cast down by trying hard to be kinder and gooder and more patient and have greater self-control. But we should be seeking out that which God has put within us, the new life, his Spirit. And spending time and abiding in with him will change our nature day by day. And we've been transformed day by day into his image, and we can work with him, or we can work against him, and we can hinder it, or we can encourage it. So today I'll leave you with the thought: abide in him and nurture the fruit of love manifested in each of its segments in your daily life, in the simple and in mundane activities, in your encounters with the people around you. May love abide, that love of Christ that thinks better of all and is shown with the joy and the faithfulness that you have within because of God's love bestowed upon you, and that you may be kind, gentle, patient, and exhibiting self-control, and live a life of goodness, to his glory, to honour his name. And what does fruit do? Fruit contains seed, and seed recreates a new plant to bear more fruit. So as you live this life, abiding in Christ, you will plant the seeds in those around you, that they have the opportunity to receive the gift of love, that they too might bear fruit of that eternal love. I hope that's encouraging. I hope it's helpful. Might be a bit challenging in some places. But sometimes it's good to revisit the familiar and refresh and rethink how we understand it, and more importantly, how it applies to our life. God bless and have a great week. Thank you. Bye.